Welcome back to Through the Word, Exodus 34 today. We left off with God restoring his promise to Moses that his presence would indeed accompany Israel on their journey. And Moses responded with a bold request, "Show me your glory."
There are two key relationships to watch here. The relationship between God and Moses is a special one. They spoke regularly at the tent of meeting in chapter 33 as a man speaks to a friend. That's pretty amazing. The relationship between God and the Israelites is not going so well. Remember, their relationship is founded in a covenant, the covenant of law. The Israelites broke that covenant quickly. That breaking was pictured dramatically when Moses smashed the two tablets containing the written law. That brings us to Exodus 34, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, "Chisel out two stone tablets like the first ones, and I will write on them the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. Be ready in the morning, and then come up on Mount Sinai. Present yourself to me there on top of the mountain."
Now stop for a moment and join Moses in his preparations. God has called him once again to ascend Mount Sinai. He has to chisel out two stone tablets to replace the first ones, but as he does, consider what's ahead. The Lord told Moses, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence."
The idea of God's name is a fascinating one. God told Moses, "I know you by name." It's another way of saying, "I know you." We're on a first name basis. I know your character and your heart, what you care about and what drives you. God knows Moses, and now he is inviting Moses to know him. To know God's name is to know his character, to know him personally.
So Moses does as he is instructed. He gets up early and makes the long climb up Mount Sinai. Verse 5, "Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, 'The Lord, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation.'" So God proclaims his goodness and the greatness of his divine attributes. He is a compassionate God, a gracious God, a patient God, a forgiving God.
For me, this is the heart of Bible study. When we read the word and God reveals his name, who he is, pay attention. Moses did, and we will find this description of God's nature and character throughout Scripture.
In Numbers 14, Moses quotes these words back to God when Israel rebels, yet again.
The nation of Israel prayed to the Lord in the days of Nehemiah, using this same truth, and Psalm 86 declares it yet again.
Jonah quoted this truth when he was pouting outside of Nineveh.
This is who God is. And for us who are made in his image and in Christ being reformed into the image of our Creator, take a good close look. The Lord is compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. He maintains love and he forgives. Yet he is also just. He does not simply acquit the guilty. Sin is punished. Now, as for the punishing the children, that's another story. Remember, the word for punish there is the same as visit, and we discussed that in more detail back in chapter 20.
Now, this passage is worthy of deep meditation. It's a passage that we need to remind ourselves of regularly, and it should result in worship. Look at verse 8. Moses bowed to the ground at once and worshipped. "Lord," he said, "if I have found favor in your eyes, then let the Lord go with us. Although this is a stiff-necked people, forgive our wickedness and our sin, and take us as your inheritance." Now, Moses falls on his face before the Lord, not when he sees God's glory, but when he hears God speak forth his name and nature. And then Moses asks forgiveness for the nation of Israel, which included himself.
There's a good insight here on what it means to pray in Jesus' name. The Lord revealed that his name includes forgiveness. And so, Moses prays for it, "Forgive our wickedness and our sin." Though Moses had not participated in the idolatry, Moses identifies himself with God's people and their sins. Daniel will do the same when he prays for the nation of Judah, and later Ezra does the same yet again. This is the call of a godly leader, taking full responsibility and identifying yourself with those that you lead. Ultimately, this is Jesus-style leadership.
The Lord renews his covenant with Israel, but warns Moses that the people are to remain pure and undefiled by the people of Canaan. Verse 12, "Be careful not to make a treaty with those who live in the land where you are going, or they will be a snare among you. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, and cut down their Asherah poles. Do not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God."
It would be easy for Israel to compromise with the people of Canaan. It would be tempting to just sign a treaty, saying, "You stay over there, we'll stay over here, and we can all get along." And skipping ahead, that is precisely what Israel did. They disobeyed this command, and the result was just as the Lord describes in verse 15. "Be careful not to make a treaty with those who live in the land. For when they prostitute themselves to their gods and sacrifice to them, they will invite you, and you will eat their sacrifices. And when you choose some of their daughters as wives for your sons, and those daughters prostitute themselves to their gods, they will lead your sons to do the same."
After a series of commands about celebrations, holidays, and offerings, we learn that Moses was on the mountain 40 days and nights with no bread or water. Moses writes the words of the covenant onto the tablets, specifically the Ten Commandments. Then in verse 29, "When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the covenant law in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him." So Moses is literally glowing here. He absorbed some of God's glory and is now radiating it out, and Israel runs away.
Look, if I saw someone literally glowing, I'd run too. Clearly, they have just come in contact with radioactive goo and will soon develop superpowers. Will they be super good or super evil? It's too early to tell at this point.
Okay. So, verse 33. "When Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, they saw that his face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord."
Okay, being serious this time, why did Moses put a veil over his face? Was it to protect the people from the shine? 2 Corinthians 3 gives us some insight. There it says that Moses put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. So Moses didn't want the people to know that the glow was fading.
Now, Paul makes some interesting connections here to the veil that apply to us today. First, Paul argues that just as the glory of Moses faded, so the glory of the Mosaic covenant was fading, outshone by the glory of Jesus. So why would we place our trust in the law, which was fading away? Paul also applied this veil to the Jews of his day and ours. There in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 14, "But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts." Paul says that Jews have a veil over their eyes preventing them from seeing clearly their Messiah. They're unable to see the glory of Jesus.
Yet Paul also says that any Jew or Gentile, anyone who puts their faith in Jesus, has the veil removed from their eyes. Still in 2 Corinthians, "But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His image. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit.
So come to Jesus and have the veil removed from over your eyes. He will heal you and allow you to see the truth of His glory, so that you can shine forth as a light in the darkness.
Join us next time as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word.